after Alex Bibles, if you would, today, over to Psalm 68, verse 6. By the way, we do want to have a men's meeting after the service. I don't know if we can actually decide anything today because I don't think there's enough men here to do it, but at least we can begin thinking about it, talking about it, and talking about support for Alex. Psalm 68, verse 6. I mentioned last couple weeks now that I'm going to be starting a series of messages on the family, and I'm going to start that today. And as you saw in your bulletin, there's quite a list of different things we want to talk about in the future here, weeks ahead. Many, many aspects of family life that are important, something that we haven't talked about very much in the last few years, and I feel like it's time to do that. So let's read together this one verse here, Psalm 68 and verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God setteth the solitary in families. And let's pray. Father, we ask now that you bless the preaching of your word today. We pray that you would just control everything that I say. Help me to say the right things. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time. May it be fruitful. Helpful in our lives and our families. And Lord, I pray for your guidance and direction now and your work through the message, Lord. Today we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God setteth the solitary in families. Now, there are a lot of substitutions that we have for families. You see, we are social beings. We need to be around others. We need to have ties with others. And so relationships are naturally sought out by all of us. If we don't find it in our families, we will find it in friends. There have been those who couldn't find it in a family because of different circumstances, and they joined gangs, and not usually a very good thing. And there are those who couldn't find what they needed in family, and so they joined clubs, you know, the Moose, the Elks, the Masons. And my wife was going to edit my sermon when she saw this, and even in quilting clubs. And now, the down here at the Pentecostal church, they've got Assembly of God church. They've got a quilting club that meets, I think, every Monday. And the parking lot's filled. I noticed that on Mondays. And those ladies go in there and they quilt together. And you know, no doubt, many of them come from good, you know, are in good homes and have husbands and so forth. But there are probably some there that are lonely, and they find some companionship there with other ladies as they're there. So there are many other avenues that people seek out for just social gathering, social to meet that social need that they have in their lives. There's in colleges, there's what we call fraternities, because you know the college kids are away from home. And they see that need for, colleges have seen that need for socializing one with another. So there's fraternities. Even sometimes, you know, you wonder why do people bother to go to liberal churches or get involved in cults and things like that. A lot of times it's because they're trying to fulfill this social need that they have in their lives. For a need of belonging, you see. So how important is the family unit? Ask the lonely elderly in a nursing home whose kids never come to see her, and she'll tell you how important family is. Or ask the 7-year-old whose daddy just left the family for good. Or ask the broken, miserable adult suffering from rejection by their parents. Or ask the 50-year-old divorced man considering suicide because he is very lonely. Let me give you a whole list of reasons why family is important. Some of these I'll be enlarging on as we go through the message today. I don't have time to enlarge upon all of them today, but here are some reasons why family is important. Family is a basic building block of society. Family is the backbone of the nation. As the family goes, so goes the nation. Family is also the backbone of the church. Family provides a venue for emotional safety and security. Family is the school teacher for relationships. Family is the best, most conducive place for learning. Family is the first and best discipleship setting for children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us that the fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Deuteronomy 6 also, we won't read that whole passage, also speaks about that. And then also in Proverbs, we find the words "my son" used over and over again. A father teaching his son over and over again about different things about life. We find a perfect example of this, a very good example of this in Scripture, of when this actually took place in the lives of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, "the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt also in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So we see the results of proper discipleship in the home there. Another reason that family is important is because it is a safe place to share your problems. That is, ideally at least, if the family is the right kind of family. Family is where personality is formed and psychological patterns are established. Family is where the God-designed need for identity and belonging is fulfilled. Family is where lifelong bonding takes place. Family is where unconditional acceptance and love is certain. Here's a quote from it's called Fingertip Facts. It says, Rudyard Kipling once wrote about the family. This is the quote that he wrote. "All of us are we, and everyone else is they." And then in this Fingertip Facts, it goes on to say, "A family shares things like dreams, hopes, possessions, memories, smiles, frowns, and gladness," and I would add to that, tears. "A family is a clan held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is shelter from the storm, a friendly port when the waves of life become too wild. No person is ever alone who is a member of a family." I would like to give you four basic reasons today why the family unit is very important. I gave you a whole list of reasons here a few minutes ago, but we're just going to kind of look quickly at four of these reasons. First of all, the family unit is important because it is God's design. It is God's design. And that's reason enough all by itself. But we see in the Bible many, many, much teaching about the family. For example, first of all, we see symbolism in the Bible about family. that help us to understand better about our relationship with God. For example, God is our Father, right? Our Heavenly Father. And we as Christians are His spiritual children. We are also, as Christians, we are also as Christians spiritual brothers and sisters. We are also, as believers, the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the head of the church, as the husband is the head of the wife, and we are to submit to him as the wife is to submit to the husband, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us. And here's one we don't think about too often, maybe, but the Holy Spirit is our comforter, according to John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And as our comforter, that is like the mother in the home. You know, any child who hurts themselves, falls down, scrapes their knee, or cuts themselves, it's okay if they can't find mommy, daddy can fix it. But they really want to find mommy, see? Because nobody can put a Band-Aid on quite like mommy, right? Mommy is really the comforter in the home. So we see all these vivid symbolisms of the family in our spiritual relationships as well. Also in the Bible, now, how many of you skip over the genealogies when you're reading through the Bible? Now, I used to do that. I'd get to the genealogy pages, and I just couldn't handle that. You know, I just flip, and keep reading, you know. I finally decided, well, I'm just going to read every word of God, right? The Bible tells us that, okay? So I just said, okay, I'll pronounce these words best I can, which is not very good, and I'll wade through it. And I began doing that, and I began to find some little golden nuggets in there, here and there. You know that? And that I'd been missing before. But there's something else that we need to understand about the genealogies in the Bible. These are family trees. That tells us something about God's attitude about the family. It means that family is important to God, or else he wouldn't have put all these genealogies in the Bible, you see. So, and then we have some very direct statements in Scripture about the family. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, first of all, if you'll turn there with me. Genesis chapter 2. I'm trying to preach fast today because I know I got a lot to give you and not very much time to do it in. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19 first. And the Lord said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. You can underline that. It's not good that the man should be alone. I was doing a little studying on that word alone because I wanted, oh, what does that mean? Really mean? Maybe I can get some good meat for my message from that, you know, if I look at the original word and all that, the definition of the word. You know the first thing I discovered? And I suppose there isn't real deep spiritual significance to this, but nonetheless, the Hebrew word, as it is translated into English, guess what it is? Bad. B-A-D. So I guess it's bad for man to be alone. Well, God said that, didn't he? It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And then verse 20. I'm going to read on for a few more verses here. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. Kind of a sad state of affairs, wasn't it? Not good for man to be alone. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, now get verse 24, please. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be two flesh. Is that what it says? One flesh. One flesh. And then Jesus even emphasizes that more in Mark chapter 10, verse 8. And for he says there, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Kid, do you know what the word twain means? Anybody know what twain means? Twain means two, okay? Twain means two. No more two, but they are one flesh. So much for the modern day philosophy in America of individualism. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Well, why is family important? Because, first of all, it is God's design. Secondly, it is important because it is the basic building block of society. In Psalm 78, in fact, why don't you turn there? I'm going to read several passages here from Psalm, so turn there if you would, please, with me. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll look at Psalm 128 also. And we're going to try and tie these two psalms together. So Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7, we see that the family and the training of children is the strength of future generations. Let's read this. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. I'm talking about three generations there now. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So there we see that teaching and training children, the activities that take place in the home, are essential for the building of future generations in the church, in society, in the nation, and so on. Now look over at Psalm 128 and verses 1 through 6, the whole psalm. Again, a psalm about the family. This is a picture here of a godly family unit. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. And verse 6, this is what I want you to get now. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, that's the next generation. In fact, that's the third generation. And, here it is, and peace upon Israel. For Israel to have peace, it was essential that each generation taught the next generation, generation after generation, the ways of God so that the nation could have peace, so the nation could survive and continue on. And I want to tell you, that's the same thing that's true in America today. Without that in America, America is going down. Now, I hate to be pessimistic about it, but that's the way it's headed at this point. The success of society, a nation, or a church. And by the way, the society and a nation is one of God's institutions that He instituted. He ordained a government, and He did that after the Noah flood. And the other institution that God ordained is the church. He did that on the day of Pentecost. And the third institution is the family, which He ordained way back in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And the success of the society, the nation, or the church, those two institutions, is dependent upon the continued success or the continuing success of consecutive generations. And we see that here from Scripture. Only if children are taught character in a conducive setting, which I believe is the home, then will the success of the nation, the church, society, continue on. We see a negative illustration of that in the nation of the Soviet Union. Back in the 80s, Russia, the Soviet Union, collapsed. But if we go back a while before that, we see that the communist method was to take the children out of the home at a pretty early age and put them in government institutions for learning. Even worse than what our public school system is today. It's bad enough. But and what was the result of that? As the family deteriorated and crumbled, the nation deteriorated and crumbled, and the Soviet Union no longer exists. It's now called Russia. But it collapsed in the 1980s. We see the same thing happen in Germany. Hitler's idea was to take those children and teach them in government schools and get them out of the home as much as you can. And he said, give me the youth and I'll conquer the world. That was his philosophy. And it worked for a little while. It worked really good for a little while. And Germany was going to take over the world. Germany was destroyed at the end of the World War II. And for the next, 40 years, was split into East Germany and West Germany. The nation collapsed. You take the family out of the nation. You destroy the family and you'll destroy the nation. What else? We also see that modern individualism will continue to deteriorate our nation. The modern philosophy in America of individualism will continue to deteriorate our nation. Let me give you some examples of what's happening in homes today. And maybe some of you parents, maybe some of you husbands and wives, or you might want to think about these things, okay? Well, number one, separate bank accounts. His money and her money. That's individualism, folks. My wife and I, we don't do that. We've been married 52 years now, and we don't do that. Now, I take care of the finances, basically. But if she needs money, I give it to her. Go grocery shopping or whatever. But she didn't have her own bank account. We've got a joint bank account. Okay? And it's, you know, I'm not going there. We're not going to have that kind of a separation. Another problem with this individualism is that wives are seeking careers outside of the home. This is another destructive thing that's happened in America in the home, and it's because of the spirit of individualism. It's partly the reason for it. The other is feminism, of course. Another thing that's going on is that we have an attitude today of, this is my space, and that over there is your space. Don't violate my space, and I won't violate your space. No. My wife has a sewing room. Now, I suppose it could be said that that's her space. But I'll go in there, and I'll sit down, and I'll visit with her for a while. No big problem. She doesn't mind that. I think she kind of likes that, okay? I've got my office. But I don't mind if she comes in there and visits with me. I don't keep my office door shut away from my wife so she can't come in there. I mean, I don't consider that my space. I don't have a man cave either, by the way. With a sign on the door that says, no wife allowed, you know. Okay, but that's what's happening in a lot of homes today, that kind of individualism. Where did this come from? Well, during the 20th century, the last 100 years, basically, it has increased over and over more and more. It has soared. Individualism has soared while family identity at the same time has faded. The idea of family is old-fashioned. It is oppressive. It is domineering. And it is restrictive in the mind of those who have a spirit of individualism. Sociologist and historian Carl Zimmerman, in his 1947 book called Family and Civilization, recorded his keen observations as he compared the disintegration of various cultures with a parallel decline of family life in those cultures. 8 specific patterns of domestic behavior typify the downward spiral of each culture, as Zimmerman studied. Number one, marriage loses its sacredness, is frequently broken by divorce. Number two, traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost, the traditional meaning being commitment. Number three, the feminist movements abound. Number four, increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. By the way, are we seeing any of these things in America? We're just talking right out about America, aren't we? Sure we are. The next one, acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. The next one, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. Wow, that's a big one today, isn't it? The next one, growing desire for the acceptance of adultery. And then the last one, increasing interest in the spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. What a picture of America, of the American family. The American family is in trouble, big trouble. So as goes a family, so goes a nation, and so goes the church. So why is a family unit important? Because it is the basic building block of society. Another reason is because family is embedded within our very nature. Family life is embedded within our very nature. God setteth the solitary in families. Why? Because it's not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is a terrible thing. I can remember many years ago, my wife had a cousin named Calvin, and he lived alone. Adult, young man, I guess he's in his 20s, early 20s. He lived alone. He got sick. And nobody knew it. Family didn't know it. He was living alone. He died. Alone. Alone. When I had my heart attack, one of the things that was such a tremendous blessing to me was to have my family there by me. I want to tell you something. In the storms of life, family is important. Family is important. I can remember the hospital bed down there in Portland. I'd have different family members come in and visit me. And I heard that all of them were just sleeping out there in the hospital waiting room. I mean, just worrying about me. They were there. I tell you what, that meant so much to me to have family close to me at that time. We have an embedded thing in our very nature that we need family. Sometimes it is God's calling to have to be alone. Sometimes missionaries, I have to be very much alone. I think about the Apostle Paul. However, the Apostle Paul had Barnabas with him. And then later Silas, and then later Luke, and others that traveled with him. It kind of became his substitute family. I think about the Judgeons. Sometimes, because of prison walls and bars, we have to be separated from family, as in the case of Judgeon. Adoniram Judgeon was in prison. His wife was alone. He was alone. She tried to minister to him and brought him food as much as she could until she got sick. But can you imagine the loneliness that they went through? Sometimes we're called to that and it can't be helped. And that's why God says he puts the solitary in families, because there's a need for families. We need families. One third of Americans over 45 are suffering from chronic loneliness. That was in 2013. 10 years before that, it was only one fifth. It's increasing. Also, as loneliness increases, there is a corresponding increase in suicide. People cannot handle being alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Here's a quote. There are public and private ways to manage this loneliness epidemic. Through social workers, therapists, even pets. And the internet, of course, promises endless forms of virtual community to replace or supplement the real. But all these alternatives seem destined to leave certain basic human yearnings unaddressed. For many people, the strongest forms of community are still the traditional ones, the kind forged by shared genes, shared memories, shared geography. And neither Facebook, nor a life coach, nor a well-meaning bureaucracy is likely to compensate. We need family. Why is family, the family unit, important? Because we have an instinctive need to be part of a family. It is embedded within our very nature. It is not good that man should be alone. The final reason why I think that family is, the family unit is so important, is because our enemy is trying to destroy it. The devil wants to destroy the family. He is going after it in a vicious, all-out way to destroy the family. What is important to God, Satan wants to destroy. So you can just count on that. Satan believes the family is important. Whatever is precious and important to God, Satan tries to destroy. His attack is ferocious. There are three frontal attacks that we all know about well. One is abortion. There is a whole generation that is absent today in our nation because of abortion. Since 1973, almost 60 million babies have been aborted. They're not here. There's some real concern about Social Security, because there are not enough workers to take care of the ever-increasing seniors that are going on Social Security. I wonder why that is. Well, probably 40 million of those 60 million would be in the working class today, if they hadn't been aborted. Abortion is an attack, a frontal attack on the family. Homosexuality is a frontal attack on the family by the devil. And divorce, of course, is a frontal attack on the family by the devil. There are also some subtle attacks. We talked about one, individualism. I'm my own man. Another one, you know, we tend to, a lot of families think that when your kids are 18 years old, you push them out of the nest. Go make your own way. You know, we're done with you. Well, that's a bad thing. I often think about the story of Tori Timboom. As the story starts out, she is living, now she was unmarried. She's in her 50s. She's still living at home with her family. Now she has some ministries with some retarded people, but she's still living at home with her family. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Better than being single and being out there where you're vulnerable. Another subtle attack is the independent spirit that we have in America today. Another one is that this idea that you owe it to yourself. You know, we've heard that in TV commercials for years now. You owe it to yourself to, you know, do this for you. Selfishness. And then another subtle attack is a modern psychology and what that's. It's permeating even Christian circles today. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who does he want to devour? He wants to devour families. He hates families because families are important to God, you see. He hates families because families are the strength of the nation. He hates family because families are the strength of the church, the future church. Satan is after the family. He's also after the individual who is alone. Ecclesiastes 4:12 tells us, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." There is strength within the family unit. That we, as when we're alone, we don't have. We just don't have it. Satan wants to break you, and there's protection within the family. So why is family unit important? It's important because Satan, our enemy, is out to get the family. He hates what God loves, what God designed, and what's important to God. In conclusion here, I just want to give you some quick closing thoughts. Some of us might begin to think that the family is ultimately what's important, and that's not true. I got to qualify something here. What's really true, number one, is our relationship with God. That's it. That's the most important thing. That trumps everything else. And trumps our jobs. It trumps our careers. It trumps everything, including the family. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus, by the way, there are some passages that Jesus, some things that Jesus said that almost seem like contradicting statements. On the one hand, he seems to honor marriage and the family. You know, he went to the marriage of Canaan and so on. But on the other hand, we read this passage in Luke 14, 26, and he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What do we do with that? See? Well, we know that there is a comparison being made, not that we're to hate our families, literally, but our love for God is to be so much beyond what our love for our family is that it would almost seem like hate for our families, you see. That's what he's saying here. There's a comparison being made. Our love for God is number one. Don't ever mistake that. Number two, you say, oh, the family is number two. No, the family still is not number two in our priorities. Number two is our spiritual family. Right here. Now, I know we have a lot of overlap in our church. Probably, I don't know, 80% of our church is related to me, you know. But nonetheless, the spiritual family is more important than the natural family. We need to keep that priority straight, okay? See, sometimes for some folks, they just can't have a natural family. Maybe because of just, who knows? There's a lot of reasons. I won't even go into all the reasons. But it just can't be. Family is broken apart. The family is, maybe there's this such broken relationships, they don't even want to speak to each other, whatever. And you just can't have a, you feel like you just can't have a relationship with your natural family. They don't want to have a relationship with you, maybe. Put it that way. And so God has given us a spiritual family. And I want to tell you something, there is a real blessing in a spiritual family. You and I, doesn't matter whether you're related to me or not, physically, okay? We are related. Amen? Amen. We are a spiritual family. We have a love for each other and a oneness and an identity with each other that supersedes the natural family. We need to keep that in mind, okay? What does this all look like? You go to a Muslim country, you can see what this looks like. Somebody in a family gets saved, and they might be hated by their Muslim family. They might be, so to speak, excommunicated from their Muslim family. They might even have somebody trying to kill them. Maybe their father is trying to kill them, or a brother. What do you do with that? God's number one. Our spiritual family is number two. And our natural family is number three. That doesn't mean the natural family isn't important. I've spent the whole hour talking about how important it is. It is important. But we just need to keep our priorities straight and all that. Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. It says, "For while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, and told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So we see that very clearly in that teaching, don't we? The importance of the spiritual family. Now, Eli had this messed up. He was putting family ahead of God. And we know the results of that, don't we? That sad story. The blessing of this thought is that single adults who may not be living in a family, I'm living all alone, they can still have family. They can still have a spiritual family. What a blessing that is. So God setteth the solitary in families. Might not be a natural family, but it certainly can be a spiritual family. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time today. I know it's been long. Thank you, Lord, for the message that Alex brought. I pray, Lord, that you would really burden our hearts for the work there in Guatemala. I pray, Lord, that you would help us also to see the importance of the family. And, Lord, help us to be diligent in having godly, Christ-centered families in our church. That's what's really important. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.